The birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her.
Time for the Christmas series, and we're going to make our way through Luke for a few weeks, a little bit of it. And who knows, we might pick up Luke for the rest of next year, or a good part of it. That might be a great thing to do. So here's a Bible split into two parts. What are the two parts? Old and New Testament. Now, here's the thing that really, really matters with this. There's a big gap between Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that big gap is a gap of darkness. And that big gap is a preparatory type of gap. And it's like the whole of the Old Testament was showing that we're in a bit of a mess. That's what it sort of shows. God sets forth his way to live, and we just can't do it. It's just constantly new kings come forth, and the next king that comes along, they go, "Surely this one will help us. You know, this one will do what's right." And once again, the king either does wrong, or the people do wrong, or everything's a big mess. No matter what happens, you just see this constant cycle of disobedience and just sinful nature just roaring out everywhere. But the more you read the Old Testament, it's just like, is there any hope? Well, as you read the Old Testament, every now and again, there's little flickers of light. There's someone coming. And then it's all back into the darkness and the disobedience and the mess. And then he will be a shoot that will come out of Jesse, out of the root of Jesse. What? A little shoot will come out of Jesse. What does that mean? He will ride a donkey and he'll be called the Prince of Peace. But then back into disaster and wars and murder and everything else. And it's like we're really hanging on for this one to come. Flickers of light in darkness. That's what the Old Testament is. And it's just this promise all the time of something new. And interestingly enough, which one is got the more words, the Old or the New Testament? The Old. So in other words, we're a bit slow. We need a lot to get to grips with the fact we cannot live life by ourselves. We can't work it out. No king's going to come, human king, and solve it for us. No government's going to fix it for us. No one can do anything about the human condition. It's so bad. And God's saying, "I won't just give you one book about that, or just 100 years or 50. We're going to go for a huge period of time until you all get it." Do we get it now? The world is in a mess. And no one can help us. Is there anybody out there? Please, is there? I remember during COVID, I actually responded to this lady. She's a journalist for the Sydney Morning Herald. And she said, "Can't get a haircut." I mean, that's the worst thing. "Can't get a haircut," and a number of other things. And she said, she listed all the things that the government's not doing anything and this and that and the mess. And then she goes, "Is there anyone out there who can help us? ? And so I thought, I'm going to answer that. So I did. I was in Alice Springs at the time, and I said, I can't remember her name, Audrey or something like that. I found out where she was, and I emailed her, and I said, yes, someone is coming to help you. His name is Jesus, and he came a while ago, and I gave her all the deal about everything and how it all works. Still waiting for a response. But it's going to happen. I check every now and again. No, another year's gone by, and she hasn't responded, so I pray for her and check up on her. And that's the thing. That's the Old Testament, the purpose of it. Now, when Matthew, we're doing Luke, but when Matthew wrote about the gap between the Testaments and all that, he spoke about Jesus when he said this: when Jesus heard that John had been imprisoned, he withdrew to Galilee. He hadn't been so much in Galilee at this point. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which is right on the sea, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, you don't hear a lot of Zebulun and Naphtali for a reason. To fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." The people living in darkness have seen a great light. The 400 years between Malachi and Matthew, and all the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years in the darkness and disobedience and mess of the human condition, no one can help, no one can come, and little flickers of prophecies that show someone is coming. Finally, Matthew writes about it, Mark writes about it, Luke and John. And finally, there's a gap between, there's a way forth, there's a way forward. The litany of broken lives now can begin to be repaired. Those glimmers are going to be more than glimmers. They're not just little flashes of light now and again. The light of life will come. He will live among us and he'll shine his light. And even though John says the world tried to overcome it, that light, they could not extinguish the light. And that light was shone forth. So the Old Testament story is so important, this gap, a delay, a silence. That 400 years between Malachi and Matthew is a silent scream of the world saying, "Help, help, we need someone. God, have you forgotten us? You promised that you would send someone." No one was coming for hundreds of years. Why was the gap so big, this great big scream? Had God drifted off to another planet? Had God changed his mind? Had he already done something and everyone missed it? Why the big gap between the last book in the Old Testament and then Matthew, Mark, Luke and John? Hundreds of years, not a word. Silence.
Can I suggest it was God's pregnant pause?
Yeah, very good. God's pregnant pause. Thank you. Absolutely. And we are getting to that. That's right. There's a reason for all this. There's a very perfect reason for all this. That's right. But part of it is that we're very stubborn and it takes us a long time for us to get stuff is part of all that. God's about to do something. He's about to usher in a whole new way of being. See, some people think the Old Testament need to sort of blend into another thing called the New Testament. They're really much the same. The Old Testament is incredibly important. We learn about who God is. We learn about his character and his nature and all his provision for us and so many things. We need the Old Testament, but it is nothing like the New Testament. The new covenant in the blood of Christ is nothing like the old covenant in the blood of animals and bulls and goats. It's very, very different. So he's about to usher in a new covenant in the blood of his son. And he's about to give us a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. Well, isn't that the promise? We're stony, hard-hearted people and we're independent and want to do it on our own. And I can manage life on my own. And God wants to put us a heart of flesh, a vibrant, pumping heart, that's a spiritual one that is able to respond to God and love him and receive his love. He wants to wash us with spiritual water. One of the prophets speaks about the washing with spiritual water that truly cleans. He wants to bring a final sacrifice, a perfect atonement for sin. Finally, no more sacrifices, no more hundreds and thousands of animals surrounding Jerusalem. Every time they have the sacrificial system has to be put into place. All gone, the new covenant is about to come in. So what's the Luke story about? The angel visiting Gabriel, by the way, Gabriel both times, visited Zechariah and visited Mary. two angelic visits. Let's have a look at them. First of all, though, we've looked at the two covenants. Now, let's look at the two timings of things. And exactly right, as Brother Barry pointed out. As this pause, God is setting something up. God is setting it up. He's setting it up. In Greek, there are two words for time. Now, I may have this wrong, but I think in one of the northern Canadian Inuit or whatever, Eskimo tribes, whatever you call them up there. What do you say? Inuit? Or Inuit? Yep. They have 65 words for snow. So you can't just say snow to somebody who lives up there. They go, what type of snow? What type of that type of snow? And in Greek, there's at least four types of love. Eros, Phileo, Storge, and Agape. That's right. There's the four types of love. And they're all different, but we're not doing them today. Well, let's do the word time. In Greek, in the Greek Bible, which is originally written in, there is a word for time and the word for time. One is kairos and one is chronos, when we get chronology. And the chronos one is like clock time. There it is, over there. That's chronos going along. We can say it is 4 minutes to 11 and 33 seconds. At least it was 2 seconds ago. Chronos time keeps moving along in a linear way. Kairos time is the ideal time, the opportune time, the right time, the perfect time, the right season for something. Can they be the same thing? Yes. In fact, God always aligns his chronos time and his kairos time. That's why it was 400 years roughly between the end of Malachi and the start of Matthew. That is a chronology, 400 years, but it's also God's perfect and right time. So God is never doing things out of time, out of kilter. He's always on time. So a time had fully come. Now let's look at see how kairos is used. One example is in Matthew towards the end, talking about the Passover, getting ready for the Passover. He replied to his disciples, go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house. And the time there is kairos. And you say, oh, surely it'd be chronos, you know, the exact time, 7:30 or whatever. No, my season, the right time for my crucifixion, the right time for me to give my life has come. So you use the word kairos, it's the right time. Does it also mean the exact chronological time? Yes. God's chronos and his kairos are always together. He's Lord of time. He's also outside of time, isn't he? That's the big amazing thing you've got to get. God operates outside of time. He sees all of time operating at the same time. That's how magnificent he is. Now, Galatians 4 says, when the time had fully come, God sent his son. Remember that verse? When the time had fully come. Interestingly enough, that's chronos. Because God is into chronos as well. He is into clock time. When the time had fully come, what we call AD 0 or whatever, you read different things and apparently the ones who got that all started didn't quite get it right and Jesus was born either 2 AD or something like that. You go, okay, fair enough. But the reality is God knows when his son was born. And he sent him exactly at the right chronological time and at the right kairos time. It was the right time in history given the darkness and the big long wait and the 400 years of silence. And it's the right season. Perfect timing, the kairos, God sent his son, at the right chronos, at the right time as well. Another time, when we say time, this is the most interesting one, when Jesus went to see Mary and Martha after the death of Lazarus, in most people's thinking, he got there a bit late. He was running out of time. He was not on time. He was running late. Lazarus, he was told Lazarus is sick. Jesus hangs around for a few days. And then he comes, and by the time he gets there, he's been dead. In fact, he's been dead 4 days. And as the King James said, we mentioned on Sunday, he stinketh. And he does. He did. And it was too late, but not in God's kairos time. And this is that's God's perfect timing. One other example. When Jesus' brothers mocked him, and they did actually, his family didn't get him at the beginning. They said things like, oh, you want to be an influencer? That's actually what they said to Jesus. You want to be a public figure and go and influence people? Then go to Jerusalem now and show yourself publicly, you big show off. That's what they said to him. You read it in the Bible. Not quite like that, but that's roughly what it says. That is in John 7, verses 6 and 7. Therefore Jesus told his brothers, although your time is always at hand, my time has not yet come. The world cannot hate you, my brothers. Some will learn to follow him later, but not at this time. But it hates me. By the way, that just shows that it's not always about love and warm, fuzzy feelings, is it, being Christian? Because I testify that its works are evil. Go up to the feast on your own, my brothers. I'm not going up to the feast because my time has not yet come. It's all about time. And every single one of those instances are kairos, not clock time. The timing, God's perfect timing, wasn't quite ready for Jesus to show himself publicly yet. Then he went, and it actually says he went up and showed himself privately just to a few, because his kairos time and his chronos time weren't quite there for his revelation. So why the big gap? Because it was God's perfect season for his son to come. All the prophecies are fulfilled at that time. And because God also works in time, chronos, chronology, he sent him at the exact time as well, during the time of Herod. And it mentions, it actually says all the two times. Okay, let's get really into it now. Let's do the two angels. No, only one angel. Two angelic visitations. Get that right. It was Gabriel. So if you have a relative called Gabriel or Gabriella or something like that, then you're named after the angel. And that's amazing, isn't it? If your name is Michael, you've even got a higher one, but anyway. Gabriel visits both Zechariah and Mary. Heavenly creatures come at the time of the junction between the Old and the New Testament. The ushering in of the New Covenant required divine intervention. Angels came all over the place. At this time, there hadn't been many angels. Suddenly, the new covenant's coming in. The Prince of Heaven, as we saw in the video, was coming to earth. Angels abound just for that brief period of time because it's the most exciting, amazing, powerful thing that has ever happened on the face of the earth is the King of Heaven is coming down to earth. Angels announce it in every way. Very important. Gabriel appeared to both, was sent to both, even though it says he appeared to Zechariah, but to Mary it says the angel Gabriel was sent to Mary, but you can't take too much into that. Gabriel was clearly sent and appeared to Zechariah and sent and appeared to Mary, so both are the same in that regard. Let's now compare them. Fear gripped both of them, by the way, looking at Mary and Zechariah. Both were afraid, both were very afraid. And Gabriel even said to Mary, do not be afraid. And said that, and Zechariah was doubly afraid, it said in the Bible. Because an otherworldly thing had happened. If you go home and you're preparing a hamburger for lunch and an angel appears while you're doing that, that's going to create some consternation. Because an appearance of an otherworldly figure to our broken natures is too much for us. They're so pure. They're so holy. So different to us. They're not God, but they're sent from heaven and they've never sinned. They're perfect. Stories of regular visits, angelic visits, which you read. In fact, I looked up websites of how to talk with your angel friend. It's not just one or two websites. It is an absolute movement. Talk to your friend. They're your guardian angel. Get to know them. Be kind to them. That they're there for you. And here's the steps of how to receive guidance from your guardian angel and your angel that you've been given. Not necessarily a reference to biblical angels, but just that whole idea. And there's just multiple websites on this and how to do that. But in the Bible, when an angel comes, fear grips people. It's not this friendly chatting away over the hamburger. It isn't. And getting guidance and a little nice little warm fuzzy from your angel. That's not how you read the Bible. That's why you read the Bible and you can tell whether something's real or not. Is this website real? It just says you can chat away with your angel. It's not how I read the Bible. In fact, Daniel was sort of like weak and exhausted after his visions of angels and things for up to 3 or 4 weeks afterwards. John falls down in Revelation. He's on the ground and Jesus says to him, you need to stand up. And the angel says to him, stand up. So visitations by angels will produce amazing response because of our unholiness, our weakness, our frailty, our physical nature grips us, doesn't it? Those who have had an angelic experience can tell me more, but that's what it says in the Word of God. One final thing on that. Think of Peter when he's in the boat and Jesus is sitting in the boat, and I still, how many years have I read this story, and I still find it hard to picture why Jesus would sit in a boat and drift out and then teach the people from the boat that's what he did. You know, I've got a good answer for that. Tell me afterwards. Anyway, Jesus is sitting on the boat, probably because the crowd was so fully right up to the thousands of people, he's got nowhere to stand, so he's got to be put in a boat. So Jesus says, push me out in the boat, and Jesus and Peter are there in the boat. And after Jesus has taught, now Peter and the crew had been fishing all night, and how much had they caught? Not a fish. Very experienced fishermen, and Jesus said, oh, just push out into the deep water and put your nets down again, even though they're fixing them up and cleaning them at the moment. And Peter says, because you say so, Lord. It's that sort of expression, because you say so. So he did, obediently. And within moments, the net was completely filled with fish and the net was being torn apart. And they quickly called across to the other boat and said, quick, bring your nets across. We've got too many fish to cope with. Now, Peter, see, this is how we've got to get right with this sort of stuff and not caught up with all sorts of influencer type things. They would be pumping the fists and say, wow, let's get this on the Instagram or whatever. What is Peter's response? Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. It was too otherworldly. How can you just put your net out that could hold maybe 1,000 fish and it'd be filled in 10 seconds? You can't. That doesn't happen. How did this happen? It's from another world. It's a miracle. And anything divine is too much for us, is too big. Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. One day we're going to be completely, perfectly restored. Our redemption will be full. At the moment, we're only partially redeemed. We're redeemed fully, but we're not quite there in its fullness, if I can put it like that. We are fully redeemed, but the fullness of our redemption hasn't kicked in yet. In other words, am I still a sinful person? Will I do wrong things? Yes. Do I live in a broken body? Yes, I do. There's coming a time when my body and my mind and all that I am and all for all who know Jesus will be perfectly holy and right. And that is the most powerful time. And we'll be able to cope with, if I put it like that, the holiness of heaven. And that's why it's on the way up. We get transformed by the time we get there. We're good to go. Okay. But the angel said to him, don't be afraid, Zechariah. For your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you'll have joy and gladness, and many rejoice at his birth, for he'll be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, and he'll turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he'll go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the people, people prepared. Now, that's to Zechariah. We'll look at Mary's one in a moment. What was the reason why Gabriel appeared to them both? It's to do with the baby, wasn't it? Both times. Now, let's look at that, because that's a big deal. To Zechariah, he says, your prayer has been answered. He's in his old age. His wife, even on the video, she looked about 22, but anyway, you know what I mean. She's supposed to be old. To Zechariah, your prayer has been answered and your wife will now have a baby. Now, Zechariah, he's a priest. He reads the Old Testament regularly. He knows it back to front. Maybe he knew a few stories about other people who were old and also had babies and angels came and spoke to them. Do you think he would? Absolutely. He was very familiar with all the Old Testament stories about ladies not being able to have babies and an angel comes and speaks to them and all sorts of things like that. Even Samson, his parents, But the angel this time went to Samson's mum. And then the second, and Samson's dad felt a bit miffed with that one. And he goes, how come he didn't come and see me? And tell the angel, if you ever see him again, to come and see me. So the angel does come to the lady again and says, I'm here again to announce. Well, can my husband come and hear a bit of this story? Okay, go and bring him. And that's the story. So, but that's also, he would have known that story. He would have known all the stories of people who had angelic visions and visits to have their baby announced. Yet, he said, how can this be? He said, things that revealed a lack of heart. But before we get to that, let's look at this bit. He said to Zechariah, your prayers have been answered. Now, when he was 20, when he got married, let's say, and his wife was 18 or whatever she was, and they realised after a little while they weren't having children, they would have prayed. Is that a fair thing to say? And as they're going to their 30s, they're praying. And as they're going to their 40s, they're praying. I wonder when Zechariah and his wife stopped praying in that regard. 60s? 70s? They would have stopped at some point, you would think. But it says, your prayer that you prayed years ago is now in God's Kairos and Chronos time about to be fulfilled. Yeah. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? And one of the big things with that is prayers uttered a long time ago that we give up on do not always mean that they will not happen. Did God hear us 40 years ago? Sometimes the answer is no, absolutely. And many people do not have children who are amazing Christian people. That's all part of this broken world we live in. Occasionally God does miracles along the way with that. That's in God's hands. Occasionally, and very definitely, he has heard our prayer in whatever way that is supposed to be. And when we've been praying, say, for our kids or praying for some terrible thing that has happened and we want changes in it, and here's the big thing we get from this. God hears our prayer even if we've given up on praying for it. Even if we've given up. We've felt just too long, too hard, too difficult, it's dead in the water, and our prayers have risen by faith, are valued in heaven, prayers long forgotten, are treasured and acted upon in heaven. No, we can't say that we are going to get that exact answer, but God is working in his plan perfectly. And at times, yes, it will be that exact answer, but that's a different matter. It's up to God how he answers. Now, what about to Mary? So your prayer has been answered, he said to Zechariah. To Mary, you are highly favoured, you've found favour with God. That's a little bit different, isn't it? Even though Zechariah and Elizabeth were devout and law-abiding and loved, did everything according to the Old Testament principles that had been laid out by God. But here Mary is highly favoured, you've found favour with God. Yet she's also a human being. She's full of fear of the angel. And there's nothing that says that this woman is somehow separate from the rest of humanity. She's selected from within humanity, isn't she? From the human race. She's part of the seed of Eve. The Eve's progeny all the way through. It says your seed, to Eve, will crush the head of the serpent. And here's Mary, and she's the fulfillment of that, partially. Or fully, and she is about to give birth to Christ. So she's highly favoured, but a human with frailties and weaknesses out of the pool of humanity, but she has a godly manner of life. She's a devout woman, but she's not a member of the Trinity. So we've got to get that. And nowhere in the Bible does it say because she gave birth to the Saviour does she become divine. It doesn't say that. And it doesn't say that we're supposed to give our prayers to her because Mary's has a softer heart than God, who's a man, or at least the Bible reveals him in masculine terms. So therefore you should come through Mary, who has the soft mother heart. The Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, we're not supposed to pray to Mary or to any other human being, are we? And that's a very big deal and very important. But at the same time, is she specially and highly favoured and specially selected? Yes. Does she have a task like no other human being on the whole face of the earth has ever had? Yes. And that is important to get that. Okay. That's the two people, the two reasons for coming. Now let's look at the actual message given about each child. Is it the same or is it different? Think about the message given about John and the message given about Jesus, these two cousins. John's is a preparatory role. He's called he will be a servant of the Lord. He will lead many back to God, not himself God. He's not the light, as John says. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And that's a powerful thing. It's too easy for a bloke, certainly in some cultures, to have a baby and just clear off. And to say, well, she can look after it. He'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. That is God's plan. His birth will be natural between a husband and wife, a miraculous healing from infertility. Whoever had the issue, by the way. Now, what about... So that's John the Baptist. He's a harbinger. That's a good old word, because when I was a kid on the farm in Mullawar, one of the most common types of clover varieties in the 70s was harbinger. It's a little tiny clover that grew incredibly well. And so I just remember Dad always talking about, you know, the harbinger's growing well this year. Oh, all the harbingers come up after the first rains. And I'm like, okay. And then I started studying theology and stuff, and they used words like harbinger at times, and I thought, what is a harbinger? And a harbinger is something that is a preparatory signal of something's about to come later. That's a harbinger. And so John the Baptist is a harbinger in that regard. Now, what about Jesus? He's not just a servant of the Lord. He's announced as the Lord. He's divine. He's from another world. He'll rule eternally as the promised king. He's the true David, the fulfillment of who David lived out to be, is fulfilled in Christ. His kingdom will never end. His birth will be supernatural from a virgin by the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. Do you think their two births are profoundly different? They are. So while on the surface it may sound like they're a bit similar, they're completely different. In fact, John said, I'm not even worthy to untie the straps on his sandals. He's come baptizing with water, I come baptizing with fire. Jesus will come baptizing with fire and the Holy Spirit. Get that one right. Did I still get it right? Okay. Right. What's the connection between the two children? They're born 6 months apart. They're relatives by blood. They're cousins or second cousins or something like that. They're both Jewish babies. They both can trace their lineage back a long way. But in the case of Jesus, when it traces all the way back to Adam, which of course John can do as well, that it says the Son of God, which refers to Adam, but also hints at rather strongly that Jesus is the Son of God in that Matthew lineage as well. And Jesus said to his detractors, which he had many, he wasn't a very good influencer in that regard. He wasn't popular with thousands and millions of likes all the time. In that regard, he was highly influential. Of course he was, but not in our definition of an influencer. Jesus said before Abraham was born, what? I am. Before Abraham was born, I am. So in other words, the very person who said to Moses at the burning bush, when he asked, who shall I say sent me? And the answer was, say, I am sent you. The great eternally present one who's not in the past, not in the future, he's always there, though he is beyond all that. He's the great I am. And Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am. I'm the one who sent Moses. I'm before Abraham. I'm before anyone. That is who is about to be born. Okay, let's look at their responses. We're doing pairings. Are you getting what we're doing here today? Pairings of things. The two human and the two divine responses. Zechariah said, how shall I know this? I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years. Now, he said that. Mary said what on the surface looks sort of similar. Zechariah gets whacked for 9 months, can't speak, and Mary is praised and considered an obedient woman. Let's look at it all. First of all, who appeared to Zechariah? Gabriel. Gabriel says this, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news, and behold, you'll be silent and unable to speak." He wasn't just talking to someone who'd run a long way to give Zechariah a message from another town. He wasn't talking to an exalted royal human figure or a wise sage or a prophetic voice. He was talking to Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. The holy angel came and said, "This is what will happen." He said, "Yeah, I'm not too sure about that." That's what he said. "Yeah, nah." That's really what he said. And that's why he was given what he was given. This is Gabriel. This is the same Gabriel who appeared to Daniel. Now, did Zechariah read what we call the Old Testament? That the Jews didn't call it the Old Testament, because the Messiah still hasn't come for many of them. It's not the Old Testament, it's the Word of God. He read Daniel. He would have read Daniel chapter 9. He would have read about Daniel chapter 9 talking about 70 weeks. Well, it actually doesn't say weeks. It actually says periods of time. We presume it's weeks. But no one actually believes it's weeks, because many say maybe it's years, maybe it's 70 years, maybe this, maybe that. No one's quite sure. So it's 70 periods of time. I believe it goes like this. 7 of the 70 is between Daniel and the cross. 62 of the 70 is between the cross and the last week, last period of time on earth when the Antichrist rises up. And the last one makes the 1 plus the 62 plus the 7, 70 weeks from Daniel to the end of time. That's how I certainly view it. So in that case, if that's the case, the 7 is the period of time between Daniel and the cross, or Daniel and the coming of Christ, actually. So here's Gabriel stands before Zechariah, who has read Daniel 9 and knows what Daniel 9 is all about, and says, "What's Gabriel doing here? He only comes at the most amazing times that talk about changes in history." And then he says, "Yes, that's exactly why I'm here. The biggest change in history is about to happen, and your wife will be the bearer of the harbinger, the one, the herald. And the new covenant of that's all been prophesied will come because of your son, Zechariah. That's why I'm here." And he still said, "Yeah, nah." And that's a problem, isn't it? So, Zechariah doubted this glorious heavenly being sent from heaven, and to do so, he did commit a sin. But God is gracious, and he didn't cancel what happened. He said, "Well, that's it. I'm going off to someone else. There's probably some other old couple there who've been looking for kids. I'm off to them." He didn't say that. He said, "No, it's all coming through, but you will be chastised for 9 months." He was really stuck in the physical realm. He was telling God how life really works. He said, "I'm old. Don't you see? Don't you get it? We gave up praying a long time ago." It was the empirical versus the spiritual. That which is scientifically possible versus what God can do. And if you only live life in the scientifically possible, then you'll never be able to grow in God. Because the scientifically possible is just so limited compared to what God can do. He does the impossible. It is at the very heart, unbelief versus faith. So let's finish with Mary, the woman of faith. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" Sounds similar. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the 6th month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Mary responds with what we have to call next level understanding. She believes but wants to know, how's it going to happen? She's not saying it's not going to happen. She believes it. She says, okay, I get that. But how is it going to happen? I'm a virgin. Clearly, sex ed was pretty good back then. She got stuff, and that's rather important to know, actually. She believes the truth of what is said, yet yearns to know more of the process. Let's look at an example. It's probably going to fail, my example, because trying to give an example of this is extremely difficult. But let's go with this. If it doesn't work, just tell me afterwards, not during the sermon. So here it is. Here's a set of parents, a mum and a dad, right? Set of parents, mum and a dad. And they're saying to their two kids, for months now, we've got no money, you're not going to get any Christmas presents, we're certainly not going away for a holiday. If the kids say anything about, could I please have an electric scooter, they'll say, you got Buckley's. So they're certainly not going to give one of them, dangerous things. Or whatever, and they keep coming up to them, and the kids realise, okay, no money. No money for Christmas, no holiday. We're just going to be home in our little flat. And about a week later, the parents come up with a big smile on their face, say to the two kids, we're going away for a month and you're both going to get the exact present you want. And the first one goes, what are you doing? Why are you saying that? You're just making me get angry now. I'm really upset that you'd even say that. And they stalk off to their bedroom. And the other kid's jumping up and down so excited. Where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? How'd you get the money? How did it all work out? One believes, one doesn't. The second one believes but asks how. But they're excited, they enter into it, they fully believe it. They're like totally engaged with this whole process. That's Mary. She said, let it be unto me as you have said, she said to the angel. So she's the, I guess, excited one. She recognises that it's going to mean a lot of things that she'll have to cope with. That she will be pregnant before she's married, and that's scandalous, and all sorts of things that go with that. But let it be unto me as you have promised, as you have said. I accept the call. I'm good to go. I enter into that. That's faith. Did she understand everything? And which woman before had ever been told, listen, you don't need a man. All you need is the Holy Spirit to come upon you, and you're good to go. No one else has been told that before, and no one else will ever be told that. In fact, everyone that comes up with such a theory in the last few hundreds of years, and occasionally someone says that, that's not right. It won't happen. It happened once, and it'll only happen once. And that's so Mary accepts a greater miracle than Zechariah, yet he doubted the lesser miracle. Isn't that amazing? He had all the Bible, if you wanted to say it like that, education. He had all the steeped in learning. He knew the things of God. He knew all the stories. And he doubted. Mary, a young girl, and she would have known some things. She was devout and she loved God, but wouldn't know anywhere near as much as a priest who'd been operating for a very long time. But what she had, she hung on to. And she believed with the knowledge she had. And that's all you need, isn't it? The knowledge you have, believe this about, you know that much about God, and you believe that much, that's huge. Some people know this much about God, but believe that much. How much better is to believe what you've been told? Let it be unto me as you have said. For nothing is what? Impossible with God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that you looked upon this world that was in turmoil, mess, disaster, and king after king had risen up or been placed there and nothing was working. War after war, conflict after conflict, terrible sinful practices abounding over the earth, and yet there was these flickers of prophecy and of light, and then the day came, the right time, when the Son of God came from heaven, was sent by the Father to bring light to the world. We praise you, Father God, for your provision of your Son. And as Ricky reminded us, it was the love of God, your love, that caused you in your heart to send your Son so that none should perish but have everlasting life. We pray that this Christmas more and more would get on board and understand. We pray you'll show us how to connect in such a way that people's hearts and eyes can be open to see what we're often so blind and we miss because of everything else that's happening at Christmas time. So we do pray, mighty God, for your Holy Spirit to truly bring changes over these next weeks leading up to the birth of your Son. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.